people in Israel to be enthusiastic about the Lord. But what is the problem? His enthusiasm didn't last. And his spiritual life did not end well. And that's why I think that this is so important to us. That's why I think that this book of 1 Kings and the example of Solomon is so important to you and so important to me. We don't want it not to end well for us, do we? I don't want it written over my life. It didn't end well. You see, we don't want enthusiasm for the Lord that lasts for a few minutes. We don't want enthusiasm for the Lord that lasts for a few years and then burns out. What you and I want is enthusiasm for the Lord that lasts for a lifetime. That is what will make us truly successful in life. The first writer went on to say this: Solomon's love for spiritual values was replaced by a love for physical pleasures and material wealth, and gradually his heart turned from the Lord. What a sobering statement. His love for spiritual values was replaced by the love for spirit, for physical pleasures and material wealth. And gradually his heart turned from the Lord. I hope you see what I think is the most important word of that sentence. And it is the word gradually. Gradually. You see, that's how it happens to us. That's how it happens. Gradually, with little steps away from the Lord, we gradually get farther and farther away until we don't realize how far we've gone. And we don't realize how far we've left the Lord in the distance. You see, it doesn't happen in a moment. For most of us, it will not happen in one blazing moment when we shake our fist at God and say, "I want no more to do with you." For most of us, it will happen gradually, step by step, moment by moment, decision by decision, as it happened for Solomon. What are the steps that Solomon took as he began so enthusiastic for the Lord, as he began so on fire for the Lord, as he began by calling the people of Israel to be enthusiastic and on fire for the Lord? What are the steps? Well, the first thing he did was become friendly with the world. The first thing he did was become friendly with the world. You see, he looked at the nations around him and wanted to be like them. God had said, Israel is to be my unique nation. They are to be set apart above all the people of the earth. Think about that being said about a people. You're my unique nation. I want you to be different than anybody else on earth. I want everybody to look at you and know you're different. You know that if you know Jesus Christ as Savior this morning, you are His unique creation set apart to Him. And He wants the world to look at your life, and He wants the world to look at my life and know that we are different. Not weird, okay? You know, a lot of the people look at Christians and say we're weird. Well, we shouldn't act weird, and we shouldn't look like we were, you know, we grew up in a pickle jar. You know, I love the Lord, and we got this awful look on our faces. Some people must think the Lord is nothing but stern, because, you know, yes, I love the Lord, you know, and it's, we should be winsome. But you see, Solomon wanted to be like the nations around him. The nations around him had great armaments, and so he wanted horses and chariots. Never mind that the Lord said to him, "I don't want you to gather great amounts of horses. I don't want you to gather chariots. I don't want you to go to Egypt for them." What did Solomon do? Lots of horses, thousands of chariots, got them in Egypt. Why did he do that? Why did a man with such great wisdom do that? Because he looked around him and said, "You know what? I kind of like the way the other nations look. I want to be like them." Looks around at the other nations, and they made treaties with each other through marriage. And so what does he do? He marries all these foreign women from nations that God said, "I don't want you to marry, Israel. I don't want you to marry with those nations." Solomon looks around him. He wants to be, well, he became friendly with the world. And he winds up with 1,000 wives. You know, after 10, you probably need name tags. That's just a joke, okay? See, you can smile. You can smile and you can laugh. We're in church, but it's okay. He wanted to be like the world around him, and that's exactly what he did. He became friendly with the world. That's the first step. Then the second step is to rationalize about acquiring the things of the world. That's the second step. First, we become friendly with the world. Then we rationalize that friendship with the world. And we rationalize and say, well, why shouldn't I be like the world? After all, there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to look too strange to the people around me. And so we rationalize acquiring the things of the world, acquiring the mindset of the world. We rationalize living the lifestyle of the world. So the first step is to make friends with the world. The second step is to rationalize about acquiring the things of the world. The third step on this journey is to come to love the world. To come to love the world. John tells us in 1 John, and we studied this a couple months back, love not the world, neither the things of the world. The fourth and last step in this process that we not only see illustrated in Solomon's life, but we see taught in the New Testament, is to conform to the world. See, the first step is friendship with the world. The second step is rationalizing it. And then the third step is coming to love the world. And the last step is where we conform ourselves to the world. And we become just like every unbeliever around us. That's what happened to Solomon. In fact, one writer said, everything, talking about Jerusalem and talking about Israel, everything had become un-Jewish. The great historian Edersheim said this, everything had become un-Jewish, foreign, purely Asiatic. Closely connected, this was the evident desire to emulate and even outdo neighboring nations. Solomon was keeping up with the Ramses. And so he slowly but surely is getting away from the Lord. Now, why is this so important? This to me is crucial for my life, and it's crucial for your life. Because I don't know anybody who wants to end their lives being spiritually impotent. I don't know anybody who wants to come to the end of their lives and instead of being spiritually vital right to the end, they're spiritually impotent and doing nothing for the Lord. I don't want to go out like that. How do you want to go out? Maybe it means more to me because I'm closer to that end than most of you. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going out soon, I hope. I mean, I'd like to be around. I'd like to have some grandkids at the right moment, Lord. Thank you. I know you're all going to be on the phone with Andy this afternoon. And you know what your dad said this morning? But I'm closer to that end than most of you. And I don't want it written on my life. It didn't end well. And that's why I think that these lessons are crucial to us. That's why we're spending some time on this. This is important stuff. This is the stuff of our lives. Well, last time we looked at verses 1 to 3, let me read those quickly of 1 Kings 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Solomon loved many foreign women. He held fast to them in love. We talked last time about how that means a strong emotional attachment. We talked 2 weeks ago about the danger of mistaking emotional attachment for love, the danger of mistaking physical affection for intimacy. And I gave you yardsticks for love from Howard Hendricks, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. Now, by the way, I may have mentioned, I may not have. If I did, then forgive my repeating it. But if you would like a copy of the full notes of that, it's 4 or 5 pages, called Yardsticks for Love. I'd be happy to supply you with a copy. I've given you just the outline of it on your recap this morning. The 10 Yardsticks for Love from Howard Hendricks. Today, what I'd like to look at, two things. I'd like to continue talking about the whole issue of relationships, particularly marital relationships. The first thing I want to talk about is how important it is to marry a believer. How important it is to marry a believer and not marry an unbeliever. That's the first thing we're going to talk about. And then the second thing that we're going to talk about this morning is about friendship. It's about friendship and how important it is that we choose the right relationships in life. So I hope we'll have a little bit for everybody this morning. I want you to start by first turning to 2 Corinthians. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is where I'm at. And you guys are probably way ahead of me. You know where I'm going, I'm sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It's a familiar passage, and it goes like this. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, 14, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" Now, that passage is often applied to marriage, as I'm going to apply it to marriage this morning. But you ought to know and understand that that passage is much broader than just marriage. That passage applies to all our relationships. Paul says we are not to be yoked together with unbelievers. That doesn't mean that we apply that primarily to marriage, and I think that's a right application, and that's what I'm going to do this morning. But that means in everything. That means don't go into business with a non-believer. You're yoked together with them. That's wrong to go into business with a non-believer. To have a deep friendship with a non-believer is wrong, because that's to yoke together with a non-believer. So I want you to see, first of all, this passage goes way beyond just marriage. It is saying that there is no way, when two people are on different paths going different ways, that they can walk together. It's just not possible. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going one way, and you're the end of your trip is heaven, because it's secured for you the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're on the way to heaven. You're on your way to God. The unbeliever is headed the other direction. You can't walk together. That'd be like being in one of those potato sack races, and one person's going this way, one person's going that way. It doesn't work, does it? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. It means in every relationship of life, but it especially, I think, can be applied to marriage. It can be applied to marriage. I can tell you this. If you decide to do evangelistic dating, you are on slippery ground. Know what I'm saying? For those of you who are not married, for those of you who try to do evangelistic dating, that is, you date unbelievers and you say, well, it's going to be all right because I'll win them over to Christ, or it's going to be all right because I'm just dating them once. You're in a slippery path. Because you see, if that relationship progresses and it progresses to marriage, one of two things is going to happen in your life. One thing is that your spiritual life is going to begin to shrivel. If you have any at all. And if you have any at all, you're going to be alone in it. You're going to be by yourself. Then children come along. What do you do about them? You battle over what to do about them. That's what you do. The other thing that happens to you is that you are serious about your commitment to the Lord, and you decide that you're going to walk with the Lord no matter what, and your unbelieving spouse says, you know what, I didn't sign on for that. Because you see, as you were evangelistically dating, you were hiding your commitment to the Lord. You have to do that, don't you? Because if you don't hide your commitment to the Lord, you're going to chase them off. You don't want to chase them off. After you're married, you can deal with that. No, you can't. No, you can't. You're going to either have a daily battle on your hands and your spiritual life. You'll battle to keep a spiritual life, or it will just shrivel up. Or you're going to wind up divorced. Either way is a painful path to take. And it is a lifelong pain. Now, I know what somebody's going to say. Whenever you teach this, whenever you talk about this in any crowd, and it makes me want to tear what little hair I have out left, have left out. Somebody's going to say, well, you know what? I married an unbeliever, and they came to know the Lord, and we have a glorious relationship and serve the Lord every day now. And you know what I say? First thing I say is, praise God that that happened for you. Praise God that that happened for you. I am so happy for you. I'm ecstatic. I'm ecstatic that it worked for you. I'm ecstatic that that person came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm ecstatic that you're walking together in the Lord. I'm ecstatic that you're serving the Lord. But please, please understand that for every one of you, there are dozens, if not more, of ones that didn't make it. And please don't go around telling young people it worked for us, it should be okay for you. I am so glad it worked for you. I am so glad. I wouldn't wish the pain upon you that I've seen people have in their lives. But for every person that this works for every person who marries an unbeliever and it is successful, there are multitudes that were not successful. So for those of you who are unmarried, I know you think it will never happen to you. I'm never going to find that person. I'm getting older. My biological clock is going. Trust the Lord. There may not be anything else up to this point in your life that you'll have to really trust the Lord more than for this. But trust the Lord to bring the right person. Trust the Lord will bring the right person because He will. Because don't you think He cares about you and your future as much as you do? So wait. But they're just the dreamiest person I ever met. We talked about that last time, okay? Wait. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Don't marry an unbeliever. It could turn out all right. It probably won't. That's the first thing. Second thing I want to talk about this morning is relationships, friendships. Because even though it's talking here about Solomon and his marriages, I think that it is also showing us the effect that other people have upon our lives. The effect that other people have upon our lives. And so it's important, the relationships we have. And this is particularly, this is for everybody. This is for everyone in the room, adults and students alike. But it's especially for you students. And I'll tell you why. Because you are at a formative age. You are right now forming who you will be. You are right now becoming who you will be in the future. And the people that you choose to spend time with, the people that you surround yourself with, they are going to participate in that forming process. So you want good people to surround you. Do you understand? So this is especially critical for you young people. So please listen and please hear this. One writer said this, because God created man as a social being, friendship is a vital part of his life. Friends have a strong influence on a person. Therefore, a wise man must choose his friends carefully. Because companionship affects character, one must avoid corrupt companions. All right? Because companionship affects character, one must avoid corrupt companions. The scripture has a lot to say about friends, a lot to say about companions, a lot to say about our relationships in marriage, but outside of marriage as well. And so I want to talk for a few minutes. What kind of people should we choose to be friends with? So what kind of people are we going to let into this forming process in our lives? Who are going to either cause us to be better or going to corrupt us? It is a truism. The people you hang around with will affect who you become. The people that you hang around with will affect who you become. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, there's a passage I want to share with you in the book of Haggai. And when I do, you're going to say, "What on earth did he mean? Why did he bring this in?" I hope I'll make it clear in a few moments. You don't have to turn here. If you want to, you can turn to the book of Haggai. What I'm going to be reading from is Haggai chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So I'd like very much if you'd write that down and check me out later. I always want you to do that. All right, Haggai chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We read this. This is what the Lord Almighty says, starting at verse 11 to get the whole context. "Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated?" In other words, if you give a sacrifice to the Lord, that sacrifice is consecrated. The meat of that sacrifice is placed in the fold of your robe, and you're walking around with it, and you accidentally touch some bread or stew or wine or other food, does the consecration pass on to that other food? Listen to the answer. The priest answered, "No, you do not spread the consecration." Though there's another question in Haggai. Then Haggai said, "If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled?" In other words, if you have consecrated meat in your robe, it touches one of these things, that consecration can't be passed on. How about if you're defiled and you touch one of those things, can you pass on the defilement? You can't pass on the consecration. Can you pass on the defilement? The priest replied, "Yes, it becomes defiled." In other words, you're carrying that consecrated meat. You can't pass on the consecration. You can't pass on the holiness, the sacredness of that. But if you are defiled and you touch somebody, you defile them. See, you can't pass on good things. You can pass on bad things. Now, what does that mean? In what context am I using it? What does that have to do with friends and the people you hang around with? Well, you see, a lot of times we think, "Well, I'll hang around with the wrong kind of person because I'll affect them for good." The problem is, you can't pass that on. But they can affect you for ill. Dr. Charles Ryrie comments on the Haggai passage by saying this, "Cleanness cannot be transferred, but defilement can. Health is not contagious, but disease can be." See, you can be the most healthy person in this room, and you can go and stand beside all of the rest of us decrepit ones, and we won't become healthy. But if you have the flu bug, and you go around shaking our hands, you know what's going to happen to most of us? We're going to wind up sick. See, you can't pass on health, but you can pass on defilement. Now, what does that have to do with this whole concept of friendships? Well, you see, a lot of times, we are a caring community. We care about people. We understand the second chance, don't we? We have been given a second chance by God, and a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth, and so on. But here's what happens. We give a person a second chance and a third chance, and we care for them, and we want to see them come. But at a certain point, we reach in that relationship a place where that person is corrupting us. We're not affecting them. Does that make sense? Do you see where I'm going here? You can pass on the corruption. You can't pass on the health. So at some point, it would be better, and I know a lot of people, I understand, I have that same feeling, a lot of you have that same feeling, a lot of you young people do this. You say, "Well, if I don't get with that person, what's going to happen to them?" I don't know what's going to happen to them, but I do know that at some point, they're going to affect you, not the other way around. So at some point, it's the greatest part of wisdom for you to say to that person, "I can't be with you anymore." I'm not giving up on you, but I'm turning you over to God. You see, that's the right place for them to be. You're not a help anymore. You're in the way now. And you're not only in the way, but you're in danger. And there's a certain point where we have to say to that person, you know what, we're on different paths and I love you, but I can't hang around with you anymore. Well, you're so judgmental. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm not doing this to hurt you. But I want you to know I'm turning you over to God for Him to work in your life. He'll do that. He'll do that. Well, who do we choose? Who do we choose to be around? Proverbs has a lot to say about it. I've just got a few minutes left. Let me try to give you as much as I can here. Proverbs has a lot to say. All the Scripture does, but Proverbs especially has a lot to say about the kind of companions to have. I want you young people especially to listen, please, okay? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says this, "A righteous man is cautious in friendship." A righteous man is cautious in friendship. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Do you see that? He who walks with the wise, that is, you choose good companions, you choose wise people, you walk with them, you become wise. But a companion of fools, what? Suffers harm. Suffers harm. All right? So who do we choose? Let me give you a quick compendium, all right? These are the ones not to choose. The Scripture says a lot about whom to avoid. Number one, you avoid a gossip. Do not get in close relationship with a gossip. Because the moment they start telling you someone else's confidences, you can be sure that your confidences are not safe. A gossip will not keep confidences. They want people to know. They're a person in the know. And so you tell them something confidential, you know what's going to happen? Right on to other people. And don't think, oh man, how many of us are taken in when somebody comes and says, "Did you know such and such about so and so?" And you know, you're really, because gossip, the Scripture says, is sweet and goes down really well. And you know, you all of a sudden, I'm a person in the know. I know about what's going on in this person's life. Well, you know what? I hope that feeling's only brief, because anything you told that person, they're going to be repeating. So that's the way it works. Avoid a gossip. Avoid a person with a hot temper. You'll adopt their ways. A person who flashes immediately with anger. Avoid that person. Avoid that person, the Scripture says. Avoid a hypocrite. Avoid a hypocrite. And that's true whether we're talking about adults or young people or students. Avoid a hypocrite. You know what I'm talking about? The kind of person who goes to church on Sunday morning, they look right, they say the right things, but on Monday through Friday at work, you wouldn't know that they're a Christian. You know people like that, I'll bet. What is that person? They're a hypocrite. They're a hypocrite. They're being one thing here and another thing outside of here. They're being one thing when they're in the presence of the church. They're being another thing when they're on the job. They're not being consistent. That happens with students as well, with young people. They come here on Sunday morning or they go to youth group. They know the words to say. They know how to act. And oh, they are so nice around us. What wonderful young people. And then they go to school on Sunday morning and their language is out of the garbage can. That's hypocrisy. That's a hypocrite. Don't choose a person like that. That's what the Scripture says. I'm just repeating the Scripture. Who do we avoid? A prideful person. That is a person who won't listen to advice. They're a prideful person. They think they know it all. They don't need us anyhow. Okay? Avoid a person who's always causing trouble. If a person is always in trouble or in the periphery of trouble, get away from them. Avoid them. You're going to get sucked in. You're going to get dragged into the trouble. Avoid a person who's always in trouble or causing trouble, always in the center of it or on the periphery of it. Avoid an unfaithful person. A person who can't be depended upon. Avoid a deceitful person, especially one who deceives you and then lies about it. The scripture is funny. I don't have time to read it. But it says, a person who deceives you and then says, oh, I was just kidding. Person who lies to you and then says, oh, I was just kidding. It says, avoid that kind of person, the kind of person who deceives and then lies about the deception. Last but not least, the scripture says, avoid a quarrelsome person, a person who always wants to quarrel. All right, who do we choose? We got a few minutes to talk about who do we choose. All right, who does the scripture say? What kind of people should we be in relationship with? Number one, a trustworthy person. That is a person who will keep our confidences. A person whom we can share with. By the way, the deepest confidences of our life should be saved for our mate or our parents or children. The deepest confidence, assuming they're older children. The deepest confidence of us should be saved for those closest relationships. And if we have a friend that is a friendship that has been tested by time, then that person is a person we can share those confidences with. Other than that, we need to wait. We need to be careful about what we share with others. I don't mean we need to be fake. I don't mean that we need to be hypocritical. I don't mean that we need to hide things. We just have to know who we're sharing them with. That's all. Who to choose? Number two, a forgiving person. Choose somebody who's forgiving, because every relationship will have tension. Choose somebody who's forgiving.
When the weather's bad, when you go into storms, you know, most people choose fine weather friends. You know, they're the ones that they're happy to be with you when you're riding high. They're happy to be up there among you, entourage, your people. When you're riding high. I want to sing the bass in a young man. It's a fine little friend. One man's very little friends. People who were stuck with us through the difficult times. The scripture says, choose a patient person. A patient person. The scripture says to choose a person who is at peace with themselves and others. If somebody's always at
odds with other people, stay away from them. Proverbs says, choose for a friend somebody who is at peace with themselves and at peace with others. Three more and we're done. Scripture says, choose a person with good motives and gracious speech. With good motives and gracious speech. By the way, those two are always connected. On your own, read James 3, and it talks about the connection between our heart, our motives, and our speech. By the way, our speech will give us away every time. Our speech will show what's in our heart. That's what James says in James 3. So choose a person whose motives are good, and you can tell their motives are good by their speech, their gracious speech. Choose a person who gives good, thoughtful advice. Choose a person who gives good, thoughtful advice. And last but not least, choose an honest person who will challenge you to be a better person. Choose an honest person who will challenge you to be a better person. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. It also says in Scripture that faithful are the wounds of a friend. The wounds of a friend, NIV puts it, can be trusted. So choose somebody who loves you enough to be truthful with you and will challenge you to be a better person. I truly believe that this is crucial for every one of us. I truly believe that it is crucial that we surround ourselves with the right people. And I truly believe that it is even more crucial for you young people, because you're still forming who you will be. You want the right influence on your life. You want the right people in your life. You don't want the wrong people in your life. And I don't care if those people are in the church or out of the church, you don't want them in your life. Stay away from the people the Scripture says to stay away from, and be friends with the people the Scripture says be friends with. It's crucial to who we become.